was postponed. Luke chapter 7. Someone else titled this, "The Day a Funeral Was Canceled." Someone else might look at it a little bit more bleakly and say, "The day that a young boy died the first time, he had to die a second time." God gave him grace. He wasn't saved before this death. I believe the boy came to the Lord, young man. Chapter 7, beginning with verse number 11. Jesus had just left Capernaum the day before the base of his ministry. And now he is about 4 miles from his hometown of Nazareth. He's 4 miles from home. And it came to pass the day after that Jesus went into a city called Nain. Many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Much people of the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, "Weep not." And he came and touched the open coffin, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God has visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about, and especially the rumor went to Jesus' beloved cousin. And the disciples of John showed John of all these things. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. Jesus, compassionate and miraculous, the compassionate and miraculous Savior. The day that a funeral was postponed. We're told that Jesus now is 20 miles or so away from Capernaum, and that it was the very next day, verse 11, the day after he had healed the centurion's servant. Just the day after. Jesus was not a circuit riding preacher. He was a circuit walking preacher. 20 miles the next day. That's from Springville to Hamburg. That's from here to West Seneca. You want to walk? I'll meet you tomorrow. It's a day's journey. We're wimps, aren't we? If we travel 20 miles in a vehicle, it's a long way. We find in the Bible, in Jesus' ministry, that he raised 3 people from the dead. And they're all at different periods after death. One was dead about 1 day. Perhaps. Or one was dead for a very short time, Jairus' daughter. This young man was probably dead about a day. They would bury them fairly quickly. Jesus raised Lazarus after he was 4 days in the grave. We find Paul seeing that young man Eutychus raised from the dead. Most likely he had died, again, almost quickly. And Paul may have died after he was stoned and he got up and continued to minister. But what we notice is tears in this passage. Picture this woman. She is not only a widow, but she loses her only son. Perhaps he didn't even have a wife. She didn't have grandchildren. It's a worst case scenario. She's a widow and she now is without a son, her only son. A widow could not survive in those days without a husband to take care of her or a son. A son that she could lean on after her husband and his father's death. Now she could no longer lean on him. In a real sense, she lost him. And there's a clue to that at the end of the passage. She lost her son. She's not going to see him again. She's not going to make breakfast for him in the morning. She's not going to hear his kind voice as he leaves for the morning for the business that he continued of his father's. Oh, this is a veil of tears. As you think about tears in the Bible, you think of Abraham at the grave of Sarah, Esau when his blessing was stolen, Jacob when he lost his son Joseph, Joseph when he was captured and sold, Joseph when he was about to discover himself to his brothers. Israel in Egypt weeping under the heel of the Egyptians. David weeping inconsolably at the death of Absalom, condemnation of Absalom. Jeremiah the weeping prophet. Even Darius weeping when Daniel had to be thrown into the lion's den. Mary and Martha at the grave of their brother Lazarus. And who can forget the tears of Jesus, the shortest verse in the Bible. John chapter 11 and verse 24. Jesus wept. Literally, Jesus burst into tears. Have you ever been so brokenhearted that your tear ducts, as it were, burst? Weep not, Jesus said. Is this good advice to someone that's lost a loved one? Well, the Bible says we weep not as others which have no hope. The people weep not over false hope. They feel like they have hope. They're being lied to by their clergy. That death is the automatic ticket to heaven. That anybody that does a good deed is going to heaven. Oh, people weep with a foreboding of hell. Of not having any hope about their relative like David's weeping. Christians, we weep for lost souls that die without Christ. We weep for families. We certainly weep even though we have a loved one who's a believer that parts. We're not going to hear their voice any longer. We're not going to see them for a while. Well, I can remember a brother down in South Carolina who buried his wife of many years. And I think I'm reporting this right, that he, even after the funeral, when he came home, he swung the door open and said, "Marilyn, I'm home." And it was just like you could hear the echo of his voice through his empty hallways. She was gone. But like the converging of two rivers, two seas meeting, notice the converging of these two processions. We're told that many of Jesus' disciples and many more people were coming from the direction of Capernaum right toward the gate of Nain. Nain is only mentioned here. But as Jesus and his entourage are arriving with joy and noise and jubilation and expectation, they run into a river that's quiet. It's not bubbling over. A river of sorrow. Nain was not a very large city. And you think, just read between the lines, there was a large crowd. That tells me that there were a lot of people that just felt so much compassion for her. Oh, there probably were hired, miserable flute players. It was a common thing. And even the poorest of people, they were told, had to have at least two flute players and a weeping woman. What a miserable job to act miserable. Act as if you feel with someone. Maybe they did. Maybe they chose the people that really had compassionate hearts. But many, it says, much people of the city was with her. This woman, this widow, lost her only son. The same word used in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You understand, begotten is the idea of born, or he was begotten of the Father, but the meaning is the only son. One son, that's all she had. And she lost him. One son is all the Father had, and he gave him to die for you and me. One son. Did you give your son for those who swore at him and blasphemed him and threw dice for his robe? Could you give your son? Could I give my son for enemies? Where the Atlantic and Pacific meet, where salt and fresh water meet. See the contrast of laughs and tears, festivity and funeral. And may I say that Jesus, in his compassion, no doubt stilled the festivity for a moment. It was just a pause. You and I know what it must have sounded like after everybody saw the young man sit up in his own coffin. I've heard that's taken place before. I wouldn't want to be a mortician in the basement of my building, minding my own business, and whistling a song, and coming into the room and being addressed by the corpse. What a sight. One's coming toward the gate going in, and one is going out the gate. The gate is where all business was transacted. The gate was where the people gathered. And how long are they before the burial? I read that there are quite a few rock sepulchres outside of what is known as Nain today. And so he was probably put in a sepulcher. Perhaps he was buried in the ground. Not exactly sure. This is a worst case scenario, and Jesus providentially is going to meet it. converging of joy and sorrow, of pleasure and pain, of shouting and sighing, of rejoicing and repining. Notice the providence of God in the work of Christ. Now when he came near to the gate of the city, behold, look at this. There was another procession coming out where a dead man was carried out. Remember, this was a 20-mile journey from Capernaum to Nain. It was a day's journey. No doubt there were towns in between that he had stopped or at least passed through and done some work. They were gleaning in fields and vineyards, orchards. There was all kinds of opportunity to delay things to this funeral. But Jesus had perfect timing. Perfect timing. 20 minutes and it's over. May I say to you that Jesus passed by many graveyards on the way to Nain. Jesus let many people die and get buried during his lifetime and even during his ministry. He didn't empty the graveyards. He didn't arrive at all the viewings and all the funeral processions. But he needed to be here for that one. Thank God for the timing in our lives. Thank the Lord. 1978. I have no idea what time it is. It's 1, maybe 12:30, maybe 1:30. And I'm debating whether I should leave the tavern on Sunnyside in Morgantown. And I left at the right time. It wasn't minutes when I stuck out my thumb and the car pulls up and stops. Minutes later, he's gone. Minutes before, I'm picked up by somebody else that doesn't care about my soul. But here's a person that picks me up and preaches to me. That's providence. Thank God for the providences in our lives. Providences. Dan was telling us about someone that works with him that looked out his window and saw an old man trying to weed his garden. And the man just seemed exhausted. And Dan's friend said, I'm going to go help him. And he went outside, the man was gone. Back into his house, and he looked in and saw the man just sitting there with his eyes closed. He thought he was just trying to sleep or exhausted, and he knocked on the door. And he said to the man, are you okay? And he says, yes, I am. And he said, may I help you in your garden? And the man started to weep, and he said, I've just been praying that God would send me some help. Right there and then he sat down. He was sitting down. He couldn't do any more in his garden. And that's what I mean with the messages we've been hearing the last three Sabbath mornings. Help us, Lord, to find people like that. Put us in the way. Get us to the gate of Nain. Help us to find the weeping widows and the weeping and the weeping mothers who've lost their loved ones or sick people. Help us to find somebody that needs help in their garden. Help us to be an answer to prayer to somebody that's crying out for help. Let's be observant this summertime as well as wintertime. Didn't we see some providences when we were out visiting? A man had come out just to put an item in his trash can. 20 seconds before, 20 seconds after, we don't see him. He's out there for 30 seconds, and we both recognize him. And he's given the gospel. Somebody comes to the Boston Town Hall the first time ever and probably the last time ever, and I happen to be given the invocation. and the Lord answers your prayers in the prayer meeting going on during the Boston Town Hall meeting, Lord, put something on a man's heart to go talk to the preacher. I didn't go up to him. He came up to me. He answered your prayers. Do we believe that God answers prayers? That God is perfect in his timing? The man was planting flowers out here last Wednesday, and the doors were open. May I encourage us to always keep the front doors open? People would know that they're welcome inside. Oh, I know that there can be dangerous people that think that they're welcome. But the angel of the Lord encamps around them to fear. But he wondered, he says, it looks inviting, and he wanted to come in here for the first time in a long time, and going through a difficult time in his life, and he came inside. Tiny and I happened to be watering and planting plants on a Wednesday, maybe a Tuesday, and the clerk's associate stopped, and she says, no clergy is able to do the invocation at the Memorial Day parade. More program. Will you please do it? You're the last one. You're the last one we can ask. How can you say no? We talk about providence. She said, I happened to be driving by because we didn't have your phone number. Over and over again, these things happen if you and I walk with God and the front doors are being opened. Thank you. You never know. You never know. Are we not giving the Lord the opportunity to show his providence? But feel the compassion of Jesus for a weeping widow. Luke records some miracles where Jesus' compassion is illustrated and explained. The word, when it says that Jesus had compassion on her, is a word that speaks of tender affection. His innards being awakened, stirred. He was moved, it says. Literally, it says he was moved with compassion. He didn't have to act about it. His heart was stirred. Are our hearts stirred when we see people in their need? How do we react when we see a broken-hearted person? When we meet with someone who's had a suicide in their family, or had an accident, or is ill, or has had a downturn in their financial situation. Oh, that Christ would give us the compassion of his heart. You know, we can have compassion without any ability to help. We can show compassion to a weeping widow, someone who's lost their only child, but we can do nothing about it. We can't raise them from the dead. We can show compassion. And then there are times that we can show compassion and not help. There are people that stand by when they could help. But again, I have to say, Jesus felt compassion for people. But he didn't empty the cemeteries. He didn't feel that it was time yet. Oh, the time will come. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. But like they said, if Jesus had not named Lazarus, the cemetery would have emptied. All the sepulchres would have been empty. But Jesus could have just stood by, brother and sister. Was there an obligation necessarily? He could have just stood by and watched the procession continue out the gate. He let people die. Not this time. He's not going to let them continue dead. Here death meets with life. Here Grim Reaper meets with the Prince of Light, and Grim Reaper must drop his sickle when Jesus is near. Death, where is thy victory? Grave, where is thy sting? Oh, the compassion of Jesus. You got to see that first. There was compassion before there was the miracle. Lord, give us broken hearts, compassion toward people. So often people are just in line in front of us and we need to get through. They're just numbers. They're just bodies. They're just strangers. We've got to get past that. We've got to pray, Lord, wherever I'm going, let me see people as souls that'll live somewhere forever, not as people in my way. They're going too slow in front of us. Maybe they're not well. Maybe they're weeping because they lost a loved one. They cut you off. Maybe they're in a hurry because someone's dying in a hospital. Love believes all things. And secondly, sense the great expectation of the Son of God. Stop weeping. The wording here is not don't begin to weep. She is weeping. Weep no more is the idea. Do you see that? Weep not. Weep no more is the idea. Our advice to people is crying is a cure. It's okay to cry. We weep not as others, but it's okay. We've lost a loved one. We won't see that loved one. Perhaps never again till Judgment Day. Or we won't see them again until we see them in glory. It's the same idea. Judge not. Stop judging people. Stop having a cynical, suspicious spirit. Stop fearing when the Lord said, fear not. Stop making my Father's house a house of merchandise. Remember the previous incident, child, if you will raise him from the dead. That's the advice to give a mother, only if you can raise their child from the dead. Jesus knows that he's going to raise him from the dead. Think about some of the scorn that some in the procession must have given Jesus. There was a large enough quiet crowd at that point to gasp when Jesus gave those words, gave that command. Who do you think you are? She's not only a widow, she's lost her only son, and you're telling her to stop crying? Aren't you being rude? Aren't you being unthoughtful? And like so many other people who scorned him, he ignored it. Let the result quiet your complaining. There are things we say that are improper at difficult times. We ought not to tell someone like that to stop crying. Crying is good for their soul. Remember when my cousin's husband went down under the ice of Oneida Lake in Syracuse in 1971. 32 years old. A 9-month-old daughter. Gone. Saddest viewing and funeral I've ever been involved with. People are hovered around her as she's seated at the dining room table in her mother's house. Everybody's in the kitchen, and one of the cousins trying to break the ice, so to speak. asked if anybody wanted to buy a snowmobile. Yeah. And he didn't mean Dick's snowmobile. Dick's snowmobile was shot. It was under the water for 12 hours. He was just trying to break the ice. We got to be careful. It's like Peter. What a blessed time it was for Jesus and Moses and Elijah. Lord, let us make three tents. Not knowing what he said. Oh, Peter, why didn't you say, Lord, bring everybody down from heaven? Lord, what a blessed time. Lord, let time stand still. Don't let us sleep tonight. Stay longer. Will you not bring Elisha too? Will you not bring Aaron down? Will you not bring Jeremiah and Isaiah? But the great expectation of the Son of God. Thirdly, the dramatic scene that stilled the procession. How is Jesus going to stop the momentum of all of those people and the pallbearers? How is he going to stop? Touched coffin. It wasn't a closed coffin. It was more of a stretcher. Not everybody could afford an elaborate coffin, especially that widow. Just a stretcher. I don't know if he had to hold on to that for a moment and stop their progress. But my assumption is they had it on their shoulders. They didn't have the kind that we have, that the handles, and you walk it low. Had it on their shoulders. Everybody could see above the heads of those pallbearers. It's a surreal scene. 1992. Dr. McClellan and I flew to Northern Ireland for a couple weeks, and I'd never flown that way and felt like I'd been up all night, and it was now morning, and I wanted to sleep. And they said, no, we have a funeral to go to. So I said, is there somewhere I can wash my hair? I used the bathtub. And we went off. Dr. Cairns' brother was 54 years old. He had been at a funeral 6 months before, and one of the preachers went up and said, sir, are you ready for this day? The man wasn't saved. And it was a grandmother or something. He says, ha. He says, look, she's 90 years old. We, Cairns, live long lives. 6 months and he's gone. And I remember, it was in a house. I think it was his house. And we went in and I had to find a spot. And I happened to find a spot next to Dr. Paisley. It was the hallway. I went into the dining room and the coffin was in the dining room. And we did go past the coffin. I think it was after he preached. He preached in the hallway with a vociferous voice right next to me. Thought I was going to lose my right hearing. Preach the gospel right there in the man's house. And I think it's that point we all made our way past the coffin outside. And they put the coffin on the shoulders of six men. And the neighborhood was down a hill and then across and then up a hill and then over. So it was about a mile total. And the preachers all walked, I think it was in front, I don't remember. But it was a surreal situation. As we went by, they had mostly duplexes, and you saw painters standing there in their paint clothes with their caps off. Mothers and children and people who were home outside giving their respects as the pallbearers, and they shifted every so often. Six men were replaced by six men. There were three or four shifts by the time we got back. to the beginning and drove to the cemetery. Surreal. That was a closed coffin. Jesus touches the coffin. Otherwise, most inappropriate. Oh, we have our traditions of touching the coffin before they're lowered into the grave. Foolish. You know, you think you've met something, you've met it all, and not anything new. We were at a viewing, and the lady that was in charge of the event, after I preach a sound gospel message, you know what she says? Okay, everybody from now on, when you get to the coffin, you knock on them and let them know you're there. Really? And guess who was first at the coffin? We disobeyed her. Oh, the silly, foolish, sacrilegious people of this world. He can't hear a thing, whether he's in heaven or hell. You see, brother and sister, Jesus did not become contaminated. Numbers 19 says you're not to touch a dead body or the apparatus. You see, the contagion flowed reversely. Jesus' virtue went into the dead man. The dead man's vice didn't go into the living Prince of Glory. Virtue went out of Jesus. Death must give way to the living God. The powerful miracle is performed. The dead man, the word dead there is perfect tense. He's been dead. He is dead. He became dead and he's still dead. He wasn't in a coma. He was dead. Notice the woman didn't ask for Jesus to perform the miracle. Nobody, the pallbearers, like unlike the man that was paralytic, didn't have faith for Jesus to raise him from the dead. Unlike Elijah and Elisha, who both were used to raise young sons from the dead, 1 Kings 17 and 2 Kings 4, the sons of the widow or the women are raised from the dead. They prayed before. Jesus didn't even pray. He commanded. That's Genesis 1. Did the Father pray before he created light? Before he created man? The Lord commanded and it was done. Jesus commanded. Young man, I say unto thee. I say unto thee. Arise. Death cannot keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior. He tore that young man's bars away. One day he would tear his own bars away. And one day if he tarries, he'll tear our bars away. And we will rise from the dead. The dead one sat up, and Luke, the physician, notes that that's the language that medical doctors use of patients who are sick who sit up in their beds. Whether they're going to take medicine or whether they feel stronger or whether just that's the position that's best in their condition. He sat up. Picture that. He's as dead can be, and Jesus speaks. And he opens his eyes and he sits up and looks around. What a Savior. You know, my dad was sitting up when he died. I was with him the night before he died and he was prostrate. He was down. He was lying in bed, unresponsive, breathing. And I finished my shift and I was going to go home and have breakfast. Stopped at Wegmans on Route 57 in Syracuse. And I was just getting out of the car and the phone rang. Uncle Phil, you got to get here. He's gone. Turned around and went back to Krause Irving. Made it just in time, but they had him sitting up now because I think his lungs had been filling up. I don't remember why, but he's sitting up and his eyes are closed and he's breathing heavily. I could see it's happening. And I just said, Dad! And you know, he opened his eyes and looked at me. Then he went like this, closed his eyes and died. Actually, forgive me, he kept his eyes open. He looked at me, he turned like this, and died. And I remember what God said to Jacob. Joseph's going to close your eyes. He took my finger and I closed my father's eyes. He was gone. And I said, Dad, the angels are coming, like with Lazarus. They're coming to take you up into Abraham's bosom. It's time. A powerful, compassionate miracle of Jesus. He sat up and noticed Luke mentions he began to speak. No other gospel writer includes this resurrection. A couple of them include Jairus' daughter. Only one, John, includes Lazarus. But Luke is the only one that includes the widow's son. It says he began to utter a sound, literally, to speak. I wonder what he said. I think we all can guess, can't we? Where am I? What are you carrying me for? What happened? Where's my mother? Just simply groans as he began to wake up. And shake off his lethargy. You know, this was only over the hill from what happened 800 years before when the Shunammite woman's son died and was raised from the dead. Only over the hill. And you wonder why then? Why did the people all of a sudden say, a great prophet is arisen? The Lord has visited his people. Why did they say a great prophet? They had to be thinking of the prophet Elisha. And they knew Elijah had raised the young man. He's a great prophet. Only a great prophet of God can do such a thing. The grim reaper was disappointed that day. And some people say, well, why didn't he do more than three? Why didn't he raise more than three? Well, he may have. The Bible says that when the report is given to John the Baptist, are you the one that should come or should we look for another? Jesus said, remember, go tell John not only that the blind see and the deaf hear and the dumb speak, but the dead are raised from the dead again. There may have been more than three. But however many, why were there not more? Because it's not yet the time. And again, the day will come when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. All the cemeteries will be empty. All the morticians will be jobless in that day. No more funeral homes. No more hospitals. No more convalescent homes. No more jails. What a day that will be. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Cancer will be gone. Illness, injury will never happen again. There will be no real estate given to cemeteries. All the real estate will be flowing meadows and streams. Flowers, gardens, leaping livestock, and wild animals. Human beings forgiven, perfect, sinless. The voice of Jesus sounding as he teaches us for all eternity. The voice of angels and human beings inquired. Some now in the front who used to be in the back. The choir directors will be in the back this time. The people that have been in the pews and the choirs have been on the platforms will be on the platforms singing away. I think everyone will have a melodious voice. Isn't that good news? We won't need psalm books and hymn books. We'll memorize them. What a day that will be. All because of the compassionate and powerful Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We'll all be healed in that day. No more sickness, no more death, no more crying, no more pain, no more funerals, no more cemeteries. What a blessed absence from the eternity of life, Christ. Father, thank you for including this powerful episode of Christ's life, and how his compassion preceded his power. Oh, that we would have more compassion for souls, more power with thee and power with men. We're not asking, Lord, that you give us the gift of miracles. But, oh, Lord, that you would give us the gifts of compassion and helps. We ask, Lord, that you would make us more useful. Go about doing good. Lord, this theme just keeps coming at us. That we aren't to be stagnant and to build comfort zones around us. Oh, help us, Lord, be willing to be called upon, be willing to be so-called inconvenient. Think of the doctors that pay their bills and don't eat their food when they're called in emergencies. They're glad to do it. How much more should Christians who have the gospel of saving grace and souls so close to eternity. Please use us, Lord. Show us your providence throughout this summer. Help us to look for these opportunities to serve the Lord and to serve others. Lord Jesus, pray for us. You've left us here to be like you. Forgive our laziness. Forgive our selfishness. Forgive our blindness. So often we have blinders on, Lord, when we're living, when we're walking, when we're doing our business. Please help us to see more widespread, have more peripheral vision spiritually, we pray. Make us not only useful, but helpful to the glory of Christ. Let us point sinners heavenward. Any time we have left, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.